Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. I don't usually begin my sermon on a sad note like this, but sometimes it's important to pause and remember what is important in life. There was a great loss in the entertainment industry recently. A man by the name of Larry LaPrise, who was a Detroit native, who wrote the song The Hokey Pokey, died at the age of 93. And I'm told that he died peacefully and that he lived a full and happy life. However, his family was very much troubled by his death. They found it a difficult thing to handle. They also found it difficult to get him into the casket. You see, they put his right foot in, and then his... That's when the trouble started right there. It was almost 2,000 years ago that the same sort of trouble happened in Jerusalem. They put Jesus in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. And that's no April Fool's joke. That's a reality. You see, on that first Easter morning, it wasn't like someone said, okay, cue the sun, now Jesus, here you are. No, nobody was expecting nobody in that tomb. Nobody was expecting nobody in that tomb. You see, Christianity doesn't rise or fall on whether there was a six-day creation or whether there was a worldwide flood or whether Jonah was swallowed up by a whale. Christianity rises and falls on whether Jesus Christ came back to life again, whether he rose from the dead. Certainly, how do we know if that's true? And the Lord Chief Justice of England, the former Lord Chief Justice of England by the name of Lord Darling, said this of the resurrection. He said, in its favor, as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. So I want to look at some of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. And I want to do that in order that some who may not believe that he rose from the dead might actually consider that evidence and realize that he is alive. And some of you who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you don't exactly know why you should believe in it, might have some reasons to believe in it now. Certainly, there are many more than four reasons for believing in the resurrection of Christ, but I want to focus on four today. Before I get into those evidences for the resurrection, I want to examine the question of whether Jesus Christ actually existed or not. There's no reputable theologian or historian that really doesn't believe that Jesus Christ really existed back in those days and that he died on the cross and was buried. In fact, there are historians on both the liberal and conservative side that agree that Jesus Christ was indeed crucified and that he was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So once we've established that Jesus Christ really existed, that he really was a real person who lived and died back in those days, then we have to ask the question, how do we know that he rose from the dead? He predicted he would rise from the dead. He told his disciples that he was going to come back to life again. And so how do we know that actually happened? Well, the first evidence I want to point to is the extreme measures that they went through in order to try to make sure that the body of Jesus stayed in the tomb. We read in Matthew's Gospel, for example, that they placed guards around the tomb 24 hours a day to make sure no one tampered with the tomb. They rolled a large stone, some say it was 1.5 to 2 tons, in front of the door of the tomb, down into a crevice in front of the tomb so it couldn't be moved by one person. They put a Roman seal around the tomb to make sure that no one would tamper with it on the threat of death if they did. And yet, against all odds, that stone was rolled away that first Easter. The second evidence for the resurrection is often missed by many people. And when you understand the role of women in the first century Jewish society, what is extraordinary is that this empty tomb story would feature females as the discoverers of the empty tomb. For you see, women's testimony was not considered all that credible back then because they were not allowed to give testimony in the court of law or anything like that. And so anyone telling a story about that had to do with anything historical would not have begun by telling that women were the ones that were immediately involved in the first part of that story. And certainly this is what we see in the account of our gospel lesson today. It's really plausible to see, looking at the evidence of the women and their testimony, that in fact the tomb was empty. This shows that the gospel writers faithfully recorded what happened, even if it was embarrassing. The third evidence for the resurrection is that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He ate with his disciples, he drank with them after his resurrection, he spoke to them, he allowed them to touch the wounds in his hands and in his side, to see the wounds in his feet. He appeared to them over a 40-day period. The Apostle Paul said that he appeared to over 500 people at one time, many of whom were still alive. The famed New Testament scholar of Cambridge University, C.H. Dodd, points out there can hardly be any purpose in mentioning the fact that most of the 500 were still alive, unless Paul is saying, in effect, the witnesses are there to be questioned. Fourth and finally, the evidence for the resurrection is seen in what happened after the resurrection of Christ. It was unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning the Roman Empire upside down. It would have been conceivable for them to do that and to face what they ended up facing in the terms of them being tortured, in terms of them being vilified, and ultimately facing a cruel death. It would have been conceivable for them to do that, considering they believed it to be true. But it would be inconceivable for them to go through all of that if they knew it to be a lie. In fact, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard in the past, said this: "If it were morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and avow their error. If then their testimony was not true, there is no possible motive for this fabrication." There's no middle ground. The resurrection is either history or fake news. It's either miracle or myth. It's either fact or fantasy. The disciples could not have survived if there was an identifiable tomb with the body still inside of it. There was a family who was watching the story of Jesus in a movie, and there was a 6-year-old daughter who was very engrossed in the story. And she was particularly moved as she saw Jesus being arrested and then beaten and finally crucified on the cross. And then her tears began to roll down her cheeks as she saw him being taken from the cross and then placed in the borrowed tomb. And then as the stone was rolled in front of the tomb and the guards were placed around it, all of a sudden her eyes brightened and she got excited and she jumped up on the arm of the chair and she said to the rest of the family, "Now here comes the good part." Well, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the good part. There's a recent Gallup poll that says that a majority of Americans actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I suspect that many of them don't really understand what significance that has or what that really means for them. And I want to talk about what the resurrection means. I want to get to the good part this morning. First of all, the resurrection means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. So Jesus claimed to be all of those things, and the resurrection proves that that's what he was. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the one who lives and believes in me will not die forever." Jesus not only predicted his own death and resurrection, and he accomplished that, but it's one thing to do that. It's quite another thing to say that you can give somebody else resurrection life. And yet that's exactly what Jesus said that he would do. And he backed that up by his resurrection. The next thing the resurrection means is that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. We see in the Gospels that Jesus did many miraculous things. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did many other wonderful things. And so we can believe that those things are actually things that he did because of his resurrection. The resurrection also means that Jesus did what he promised to do. The crucifixion and resurrection didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He recognized that this was all a part of God's plan. The resurrection matters because that means that my past can be forgiven. Now, there may be some here today that have done something wrong in the past. All of us have done something wrong, but maybe that which you've done wrong kind of still haunts you. Maybe there's some that still think about the sins they've committed in the past, or think about the way they've hurt others, or whatever the case may be, and you just can't seem to get over that. Maybe you can't really believe that God could forgive you either. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we can be forgiven, that we can put the past behind us, and we can have a new life. Jesus Christ canceled every debt we would owe by his death on the cross. And his resurrection raises us up to new life. In a sense, we're kind of like an etch-a-sketch. Anybody remember what an etch-a-sketch is? Where you do those little knobs and you kind of like make little designs on there. Well, after you've drawn something and you want to erase it, you just pick it up and you shake it. And that gets rid of it. Well, in a sense, that's what we are. Sin has drawn something on our hearts. And when we come to Jesus Christ, he kind of shakes us up and gets rid of all of our past and gives us a clean slate on which to draw his new picture that he wants to draw in our hearts. The resurrection also helps us because my present problems can be managed. A lot of times we try to handle everything that comes our way, and we find out that we might not be able to handle everything that happens to us. And we certainly may not be able to handle them the way that God wants us to handle those things. But as we commit our lives to God through Jesus Christ, he promises to be with us and to help us through each and every situation in our lives. He promises to help us to get through those things that we find so difficult in life. Jesus Christ promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The resurrection also matters because my future can be secure. I've encountered people that believe that when you die, you just cease to exist, that you just no longer exist at all. But they're really taking a chance that there's no life after death. And if they're wrong, then they're going to be eternally wrong and in a bad way. However, if Jesus Christ conquered death as no other person in history ever has done, then when he says that there is life after death, we can have confidence in what he said. I've also encountered people that regularly have the mistaken notion that when a person dies, they automatically go to a better place. Or they go to heaven. Or they become an angel. Or they go to the light. U.S. News and World Reports in an article stated that the majority of Americans believe in heaven and hell. And Jesus said 50 days after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, he said that he is going to prepare a place for us. And when he goes to prepare a place for us, he will come again and take us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And that place that he is preparing is a perfect place. It's a place that we call heaven. But the problem is, the Bible says that we can't get to heaven unless we live a perfect life. That's like saying you can't get into the Baseball Hall of Fame unless you bat 1,000 as a batting average and live a perfect and be a perfect baseball player your whole life. The good news is that God has given us a plan B. He has given those of us who are imperfect people, which includes all of us, another option. And that is that we can confess our sins before him, recognize that we've broken his commandments, recognize that we've not followed him, and then turn away from everything that we know is wrong, and then invite Christ to come into our lives. When he comes into our life, then we can make him the ruler, the Lord of our life. And when we do that, then we know we have a new life as a result of that. That's the only guarantee that we have of going to a better place. Some try to get there by practicing certain behaviors. Some compare themselves to others. And some think that they can get there simply by their family heritage. But Jesus says none of those things will ultimately matter when it comes to salvation. When you commit your life to Christ, something happens. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And that Holy Spirit, Paul describes as the guarantee of the resurrection life that is to come. The Holy Spirit also begins to change our human spirits and allows us to have a relationship with God. And as the Holy Spirit changes our human spirits, the Holy Spirit gives us a confidence that we have not only a new life, but we have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the early disciples, the early apostles of Jesus Christ. We see that they were totally transformed as a result of the resurrection of Christ. They went from fearful, cowardly disciples to lions of the faith, being willing to die for their risen Lord. But they also did some other things as well. We see that they began to join together and meet together regularly once a week to worship. They began to meet together sometimes day by day as the church. They longed to get together and to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We also see that they began to pray regularly. They prayed together and they prayed individually. We also see that they began to learn the teachings of Jesus, to try to ingrain in their minds and their hearts the things that he said. They also started having communion regularly. They tried to go out and tell other people about Jesus so that they could believe in him as well. They started trying to live by the teachings of Jesus. And they tried to model his love. They tried to love each other the way that he loved them. In fact, their love was much different than the love with which the secular people around them were used to. Their love was so different that people noticed their type of love because their love was sacrificial. They were willing to sacrifice themselves just as Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for them. He calls each one of us as Christians to seek to do these things in our lives. And if you're not a Christian here, he would be speaking to you today, encouraging you to consider the evidence for the resurrection. Consider the reality that he wants to give you a new life and that you can have a new start in life. And then simply invite him into your life and ask him to be the ruler of your life. He promises to do so. And when you do that, I promise you, your life will never be the same. Many of us who have made that decision already can testify to that reality. But ultimately, it's an individual decision that has to be made. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross because God loves each one of us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his Son so that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you were not willing to allow us to stay in our sins, but you went out of your way to make a way for us to be able to be forgiven, to come into your kingdom, to be able to go to heaven, and to have a new life in you. Lord, I pray that those of us who have had that new life in us would get a new jolt of resurrection life within us throughout this next week and these next months. And those who are just coming to faith in you, Lord, would you solidify that faith by letting them know by your Holy Spirit that you're living within them and that you've given them a new start. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.